Welcome to the Man Up Podcast.
I'm Winston Wolf. I solve problems.
A spiritual oasis for men. We're not pastors, just regular guys.
Put that coffee down. Coffee's for closers only.
So, for the uncommon man, created by equally uncommon men, this is Man Up.
Hello, everybody, again. Welcome to the Man Up Podcast. I'm Steve Titch, filling in for our host, Bill Cox, who is away. We are up to our 38th podcast and the first of the new year, so Happy New Year to all. The fact that Bill isn't here hasn't stopped us from getting a full house otherwise. I'm going to go around our panel. We've got here Mike Cropper, the prosecutor. We've got back with us after a while Earl Loy, the evangelist. Glad to see him here. Robert Cushot, our Fortune 500 trainer, and our deacon, Kyle Trahan.
Who's polishing his phone, but you can't see that.
That's why we do a podcast.
Because that's right.
We definitely have faces for radio. There is that.
It's hard.
So, we are continuing our study of the Acts of the Apostles. We are up to one of the more exciting sections. We are in chapter 15, the well-known and historical ecumenical conference the early church puts together in Jerusalem. And the debate was over principally whether circumcision was required for new converts, for Gentiles who were embracing Jesus Christ. I'm going to turn it over to Mike Cropper, who, as you know, and as Bill has said, we are an extension of our Sunday school. Mike Cropper led this ABF lesson the previous Sunday. So I'm going to start with Mike, and then he'll get us started, and then we'll go around the room, and we'll all be chiming in.
All right. Hi, folks, everyone. Good to see you. Not good to see you. Good to talk with you. We are so happy to be here. We were talking about Acts 15. Steve mentioned that. And folks, what we're going to do, we're going to be talking about rules. And then we're going to, and Steve's going to bring out some points too later on. The name of the study that we are in is Liberty versus Legalism. And this again is from the book Connect 360. And this is our chapter 9 or lesson 9 that we have. What we're going to do, we're going to look at a couple points, and then we're going to read the scriptures to you. One of us will read the scriptures, and you can join us. And once again, we're in Acts 15, verses 1 through 29, if you want to open your Bible and join us. So the points that the author wants us to look at in this, Robert, do you mind reading those?
I do not.
The first page, mm-hmm. and then we'll go into the
other. Do not. We're reading, once again, as Mike said, we're at Acts 15, 1 through 29. Some men came from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate within them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses."
Earl, you want to read the whole next paragraph?
I can go all the way through.
Well, you're going to do it?
Yep.
Oh, go ahead. Then take it all the way through.
Starting again at verse 6, the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the same way as they also are. All the people kept silent and were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking among the Gentiles a people for his name with the words of the prophet. Agreed, just as it is written, 'After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading the men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them: The apostles and the brethren, who are the elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard from some of our number, to whom we have no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourself free from such things, you will do well. Farewell."
Let's do this, guys. Usually we give just a first opinion about the lesson as we viewed it, and then let's go around and do that, and then let's come back, and then we'll discuss it that way. And I'm going to start off first with that. I think this is a phenomenal lesson. Most of you know that I'm an attorney, and so of all things, I happen to pick this lesson not knowing that it was about legalism, and I deal with this every day, the points of the law and the fine points of the law. And folks, as you know, we have to have rules in our lives. We have to have rules in our family, in our churches, everywhere we go. We live in rules or the world, Robert said this earlier, would be chaos. Now, at what point do rules become legalistic? At what point are they no longer rules, but they become something that's almost a religion to us? So I thought that was just a phenomenal lesson because it would give us all the opportunity to talk about that. Next, Lloyd, state your name. Full name and give us a first impression, would you, about the lesson, the scriptures, whatever.
My name is Earl. This is a classic for me. I always get kind of hyped up in regards to Paul. I want to make note. This is the third time the Jews come out with something to keep the spreading of the gospel. The first time was in chapter 5. When a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel, he stepped up and he told the Jews to leave Peter and James, leave the apostles alone. And if this was of God, if this was of human origin, it'll go away. It'll fail. But if it's of God, you don't want to be fighting against God. So that's the first time that they tried to, you know, when they was going to kill the apostles for spreading the word. Second time when they killed Stephen, when they martyred Stephen. And the gospel spread. Now, this third time, they come out with the fact that they come out with these rules about following the Torah and the things of that nature. Bottom line, God's will must be done. It's in our daily prayers. And this is just another example of the gospel hurling another element of it's being spreaded amongst the people.
Robert.
Yeah, I'm glad to be here, first podcast, 2018. I look at it from, and I love what Earl said, and I love your part. I look at it from another perspective, because I do training. And sure. One of the things I do is facilitate meetings where there's conflict. And I am enthralled reading how the apostles have dealt And we've kind of alluded to it as we've gone through this study, that there's going to come a point in time when this Jews and Gentiles is going to come to a head, and we're going to have a big meeting at it. We're there. This is it. And so I really like it from a leadership perspective, looking at how did we deal. This was the seminal conflict of the early church. This was the first, quote-unquote, big decision they have to make after those first couple of early months where, you know, we're kind of putting it all together. We've kind of grown, so now we've got real conflict. How do we deal with real conflict? And so how they did that, I think, is a real good lesson for us to look at as well.
Good. Kyle.
You know, I see it from a kind of a whole different perspective. I mean, I didn't, you know, grow up really studying or reading the Bible or anything like that. And so, you know, sometimes I get into this and it's really lengthy and wordy and, you know, I lose my focus to some of it. And, you know, I've read it a couple of times now and, you know, I kind of look at it as from the Gentiles' perspective. You know, man, here's this guy, Earl. He's come down. He's sitting down. We broke bread. He's told me all about this cool dude, Jesus. I'm digging it. But wait, let's go back here. Let me sharpen up my knife. And not only you, get everybody in your family. We're talking about 70 guys. You better convince. There's some stupid ritual we got to perform before you can really be with Jesus.
They've turned the church into Amway.
But imagine, all right, so you've got some of these disciples, you know, some were raised with all of these laws. You know, Paul's out there. I mean, wasn't he trained pretty well within the law and everything? He knows what this is.
Sure.
Can you imagine the first time you really sat down? And so he sits down with a guy and he goes through all this stuff. And then he thinks to himself, do I bring up circumcision now? Or do I let all this sink in for a bit? You know, so I kind of see it from both aspects of that and break it down to the man part. We're talking about circumcision. This is no small joke. You know, most people these days, if it happens, they're a baby.
Yeah.
We're talking, yeah. You're mm-hmm. talking to grown men and telling them what wanting to do.
I will give you the nearest comparison to a man's age is when you decide you are done with children and it is time to go get snipped. And I, at one point, my wife and I made the decision. The doctor comes in, and I'm sitting there in the gown. And he goes, anytime a man is sitting there like that with that sheepish look on his face, I know what's fixing to happen. But that is the nearest comparison we all can think of to have, because none of us, if we've had that done, have that done lightly. You know, it is a long thought process as we think it through. That's a really good point.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Steve.
Well, this for me is really among, to me, personally, the most, I find it speaks to me. I wouldn't say the most important scripture, but it speaks to me because I tend to be very much, very libertarian. This section, really, the church and accepts Paul's argument, and I'll get to that in a minute. But that Jesus Christ liberates us. As part of this lesson, if your readers out there, I urge you not only to read this section of Acts chapter 15, verses 1-29, but there's considerable background in Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 2 to the beginning of chapter 4, where he addresses this very issue. It's you could call it a little background. And he is writing to the Galatians, and the church in Galatia was likely founded on the first missionary trip. It's in Turkey. Antioch, to give some GR, Antioch's in Syria, and by now Antioch had become probably, it may have even begun to eclipse Jerusalem as a center of Christianity, of the religion growing. It certainly was sending out Paul and the missionaries. Don't want to get into too much of a debate about that, but you have two centers that come into play here, Antioch and Jerusalem. In Galatians, and I'm not going to go through the whole letter, but Peter comes from Jerusalem to Antioch, where Paul is, and Peter goes, and at first he dines with the Gentiles, and he has, you know, they I'm sure they eat seafood. But then some more of the Pharisaic group comes up from Jerusalem, and Paul goes to them, and it's kind of sitting there and saying, yeah, circumcision, all that. And Paul really confronts him on this. And again, I'll point to the text. I won't read the text, but it's a really pointed call out. And we don't know if this was in front of people or if this was private, but it would set up this ultimate council meeting they'd have in Jerusalem. Now, we don't read what Paul said, actually, what he said to the councils, but we may get some clues in Galatians, because he kind of spells out his thinking on this. And to me, it comes in chapter 3 of Galatians, verses 15 through 18, where he says something that would resonate very strongly with Jews, more so than Gentiles. He brings up Abraham, and in Genesis, the covenant of circumcision is established between God and Abraham. But Paul points out that before that law of circumcision was established, Abraham accepted God, the monotheistic God, I am who am, Yahweh, as the God. He accepted the promise that Abraham's seed would become this great nation. The law, Paul said, did not come before faith. Faith came before the law. And that is his entire argument here, and the argument that carries the council in Jerusalem. And it brings us to the whole gospel. And it really logically follows from the scriptures we read that the gospels fulfilled the law. The law existed as a hedge, but now law is being written on men's hearts. And that's sometimes hard for Christians to accept. It's, you know, we want to go back to Deuteronomy and point to scripture and say this, but really what we have here is a liberation. So there, I've kind of talked about it, and that's bringing it back to what I'm saying. We are liberated to follow the Spirit and prayerfully and humbly walk with the Spirit. Paul says, not to do what you want. He says, does that mean if there's no law, I do what I want? And Galatians says, no. Don't think that. But he says, do not get caught up in some of the legalism we're talking about. Do not get caught up in discussions of literal chapter and verse, what this word means, and does it mean it's a sin to do such and such on a Monday and not on a Tuesday? He would say, what is the most just thing to do? What does the Holy Spirit tell you about justice and mercy? And that's what the law is.
Keep going, Steve.
Oh,
it's the law, but it's a great way of dealing of showing how people deal with conflict from a biblical perspective. I let me ask, how many of you guys were here and remember us being called Williams Trace Baptist Church? Am I the only?
Absolutely.
Wow. Okay.
Absolutely.
So more of us than I thought.
I think all
would.
Of us were.
Wow, okay. And that could have split this church in half. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And explain,
we're at Sugarland Baptist Church outside of Sugarland, Texas, which is outside of Houston, Texas.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
We originally were on the corner of Williams Trace 59. And not 59. We were at Williams Trace and First Austin Parkway.
Oh, okay.
And we moved to this location. We're right at First Colony Boulevard and Highway 59 now, more or less. And we moved because we were landlocked and we needed more building space. Well, we moved, but we kept the name, Williams Trace Baptist Church, from our old location. Mm-hmm. And after a while, we moved and we determined, well, this isn't good because people were actually driving down Williams Trace looking for us, and we weren't fine. So we decided we needed to change the name of the church. And we handled it much like this. We let everybody talk about it. We really prayed about it. And then we made a decision and we moved on. And that's really what happens here. Everybody kind of presents their sides. They actually go look at the scripture, in this case, the Old Testament segment that I read that was embedded. And then they prayed. Then they made a decision that was pretty much compromising for it. And then they moved on. And they didn't keep, you know, oh my God, you people in Antioch, you're always bringing this stuff up. You know, the Judaizers didn't keep going back, you know, the same thing.
But let's talk about before it got to them talking about it. Yeah, they thought it was just going to be simple to just send two representatives down there, tell them that they can't be saved. And Paul talked them down.
Yeah. No, he did.
Paul was so heavy. It was so heavy that, you know, we can't deal with you. Let's go back up to the big house and talk to the big people. And can you imagine being in that room with the Jewish council and then Peter, Paul, and James? That had to be some deep conversation. I mean, it had to be some much. When I read this lesson, it made me think of, I know most of you all in here had to see It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey.
Yeah, yeah.
And when he was, right before he was going to go off to Europe, this was after his old man died, and old man Potter was in there. He finna get his hands on the rest of the city, and he just goes off and he leave, and the guy come back, George. That was but he dumped out what he said, and I thought that the disciples in there just dumped out what was put on their heart in reference to what the Holy Spirit had led
them
to
say. And I can see Paul in his intellectual way really confronting Peter over, okay, so when you were in Antioch, you hung out with the Gentiles, you ate everything, and then when everybody else showed up, you kind of pulled away. So what was that all about? Kind of conversations going on, but doing it in the right way, you know, lording it over. And in a lot of ways, we see Peter maturing here. Because, you know, Peter's always my favorite disciple, because Peter's the guy that's going to run out. He's the man who is going to run out, take care of it, and do something about it right away. And you actually see Peter mature here.
Yep.
Because you could see, if you think about Peter from the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter would have laid into Paul. Oh, no, got me to do it. No. Just in his way. And now he's matured. And I think there's something there. Well, as our faith matures,
it's the Holy Spirit, though, that calms them down. Now, let's talk about this Holy Spirit now. As Paul is going to these islands and talking, proclaiming this word, that thing started getting a head full of steam, man. I mean, people was getting on the wagon. This Holy Spirit, it was moving. It was moving so much to the fact that word had got back up to Jerusalem. It was everybody. I mean, it was, you know, the Gentiles. And also, this should be a story. A hallelujah story for the Gentiles. You know, this was our getting in. This was our getting into the club right here. Mm-hmm. This was us had a chance to be being saved. So this should be a big, big lesson for all of us Gentiles. But that thing was getting a head full of steam, whereas word got back up to the big house, hey, we better try to get a control on this, because this is getting out of hand. I mean, people across the land they start talking about this good news that Jesus Christ is the Lord our Savior.
Yeah, no, and that's a really good point. So, you know, moving forward with it, I think really goes go.
We do see also is how often in the workplace do we have a manager or a CEO who can't make up his mind?
Oh, that never happened.
You know, and now I don't think I'm characterizing it, but yes.
Give us an example.
But I'll give you a
give us an example.
I'll give you both. We have an example here. We have an example here. Now we'd studied already. Now Peter was a devout Jew, but he was proselytizing to Gentiles. And he wasn't sure about the food, and he prayed, and he got a vision that, well, everything, you know, there's nothing bad the Lord has made. Anything can be food. And we talked, I think last week, it was probably the week before the
holiday.
The holiday.
Yeah.
So he gets on board with that. Obviously, some parts of dietary law don't apply. But then he waffles at this visit to Antioch. He's on one side and the other, and Paul says, man, you gotta make a decision. And what we see here is, I guess, again, for us, who want to be leaders is that you can't waffle forever.
Well, you can't
and people are going to look for you to you. And right. Peter was the Jerusalem leader. Right. He had to make a decision.
And there's another part of this. He was speaking one thing because he was saying,
Revelation.
No, don't have to be a Judaizer. Don't have to do all that. But then he was doing something else. And this is one of those things where when people see someone saying one thing and doing something else, they tend to believe the nonverbal cues by like 70% than they do the verbal stuff, because anytime there's discongruity between the messages, the nonverbal clues are what get believed by people as they're moving through. And so that's really where this comes in. And then you have what you're talking about, Steve, is you've got to come across and make a decision. I mean, you do.
And to what you're saying, and what Kyle was saying earlier, being in the mind of a Gentile, you know, here's a positive one. You know, you've probably heard everybody's right. Dress, you know, when you're in a workplace, dress like the guy whose job you want.
Just for the job you want.
So you're a Gentile and you're not circumcised. And yeah, sure, Peter the leader is saying, no, you don't have to wear a tie to work. But I show up with a tie every day, and the people I hang around with wear ties
every day.
And so, what should I do? Where's my pressure? Where's the pressure on me right now?
Or yeah.
What message is being conveyed to me?
Another thing about Paul, Peter, more or less, made an attempt to speak from revelation in reference to his dream. James, in verse 15 through 19, well, 16, is that 15? 15 through 19, he more or less brought scripture into the mix. But Paul was speaking from experience. Let me tell you, in chapter 14, Paul got stoned. They left him for dead. When I was a kid and I got a whooping, do you think I wanted to go back and do what I did to get a whooping for? After Paul got stoned, they gathered around him. He got up and he went back into the city and proclaimed God's word.
But this was
talking from experience.
You nailed it, though. You nailed a key to church decision making. Three pillars.
Yep.
Prayer or divine insight. You could call it revelation. You could call it. You can call it spiritual interaction, scripture, and experience.
And testimony. Right.
So and those three all have roles in a decision. You can't totally go by prayer. You can't totally go by scripture. You certainly can't totally go by experience. But you have to. All three have a role, and we've seen good churches perform like that. I'm sure you can speak to that as a deacon.
Well,
he's most of the time.
If they don't, then they suffer massively because they get caught up on one or the other, and they don't have that balance. And balance is so essential.
And after they hit them with the revelation experience in the scripture, what does it say in 22? Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send down to Antioch to give them the good news that Gentiles can be saved. That's I'm telling you, man, God's will must be done. So it ain't no, after reading Acts, God got a plan here. God also tell Paul in chapter 1 of Galatians. Paul say that when he was called by God, he got a revelation from God himself. This was a revelation. He talking Jesus.
What you bring up Jesus. Is so interesting, because if you just first look at this, you would think that an argument here or decision making where factions in the church face each other, right?
Yes.
And they present their sides in a manner that sounds like they're fighting, can really be healthy and can be anointed by the Holy Spirit in the end, right? When you said, look at what occurred after it happened and after they made the decisions and after someone stood up and gave the direction that they sensed that God was leading everybody. But everybody was given the chance to argue or present their side in a way that was that they thought was the most important.
This lesson just fires me up, man. This the progress of God's word getting distributed, you know, from It started, like you said, the headquarters, Jerusalem and Antioch. And it just, I mean, you know, you almost can't wait till you get to Paul's next missionary journey. After you know, what happened on his first journey, just, you know, what is
what's left
to be continued as far as what's his next journey is consist of. But this is epic. I mean, you can't make this up. You can't make this up. So this is I get almost goose pimples when I it's like this is almost better than finna watch a football game, man. There's a lot of hitting going on. This is prime time stuff here, right here. This is action. This is action. This is where it all began. This is where the seed was put in the ground and starting to water, the foundation, so to speak, for Gentile Gentile Christians. Yeah.
And if anybody didn't know, that was the evangelist, Earl Loy. He does get passionate, which is just amazing. That's what this is all about, is, you know, the excitement and the energy that these guys had. I mean, it had to be irrefutable to see these guys in the everything that they brought to the table at that moment.
Yeah.
You know, and especially Paul. You're persecuting, and then all of a sudden you drop to your knees and you talk to a man that you've been telling everybody is dead, and there he is right in front of you. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Look how excited you guys get, you two get, when y'all talk about Peter. Look how y'all get to jumping up and out. I can tell. But Peter loved Jesus. I mean, he loved God. If you remember when Jesus was on the shore and they was in a boat, and that was Peter who stood up. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. He was excited, man. But that's how you two get when y'all say Peter, man, these bulge eyes just light up like Christmas tree. I mean, Peter, but I'm a Paul guy. Paul, to get beaten and still go preach the gospel, still on a mission. So that road to Damascus, that what God, you know, wrestled with him with. That's real business. That's just like I have a 30 for 30. I don't know if you all hear, but 30 for 30 is on ESPN. But yeah. I have that in my class. Everybody got a 30 for 30. Everybody has a road to Damascus. Something happened in everybody's life where they got an experience where they're seeing God, man. With a documentary of your life, you know it better than anybody, and you get to see God. I love 30 for 30 because I get to hear God. Action and stories. It talks about Acts in the third chapter where God is the author of every story. Every story.
Yeah.
I mean, your story is a classic. I know you got a testimony. You got a testimony. We all got a 30 for 30 moment. It's like a hallelujah moment. Like, well, I know this word, nobody but God. And that's Paul going down the road to Damascus. Paul getting beaten and still coming back and preaching the word. That's the Holy Spirit, man. That preaching amongst those islands and them people getting hurrahed. Well, this is God. We got a chance to be saved.
And you know what? How do you react to a guy who like he just, you know, gets beaten up and keeps coming back and keeps saying the same thing? Man. I mean, what kind
keep
of, you know,
with that same God. Zeal.
Keep coming back. Well, yeah.
You, Robert, you don't, you know, stop, yeah, the zeal. You know, you get beaten down, you get left for dead, you come back slinking in, and you just want to kind of hide in the corner. No. Come back in with probably more determination.
Well, because
than they
he's
took him
actually
out.
Met Jesus. What do you? I mean, you can punch me in the face as many times as you want to. I met him.
It don't even matter.
But Paul missed the meeting.
He just didn't meet him.
Peter. Met Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
Paul basically is riding on a horse and spurred from the horse, blind. You know, basically, well. Who are you? Why are you persecuting me, Paul? Who are you? I'm Jesus. Oh, hang on a minute. kind of a deal. Well,
he experienced it.
Oh, he experienced. He went from one extreme to the next. He was killing Christians, and now here it is. He preaching the same word that he attempted to destroy.
Well, he was so much of a persecutor that the first time he meets James and Peter and everybody, they kind of have to bring him in. With somebody.
right.
No. He's good now. He's on our side.
Right.
Before we run out too much time, I did want to come back and I want to tie two threads that both you guys, Paul and Steve, put together. You talked about when does a rule become too legalistic. And then you wanted to talk about freedom. Mm-hmm. And I think those two go together completely.
Oh, absolutely.
You don't have one without the other in this story, or in our story as Christians. There is a line in the sand, as Christians, that we cannot cross. And I think we saw it here, because if you look at the lines, where were the lines drawn? Okay, you couldn't eat meat sacrificed to idols, you couldn't eat strangled, and you had to stay away from blood. Those were all Jewish dietary restrictions.
Well, they were connected to idolatry.
Correct.
So especially the sacrificial part. I mean, it wasn't that they could not eat couldn't eat a fish. They could not eat a lobster, because that was
right.
A dry. They couldn't eat a lobster or a crab, but that they couldn't get one
was
sacrifice.
Put in place so that, Steve, if you were a Jewish believer who wouldn't do that, that wouldn't forbid me as a Christian from coming and you and I sharing a meal together. That's what that was all. That was all about maintaining the fellowship. Fornication, sexual immorality, once again, that was actually more tied to idol worship than anything else.
Exactly. All four.
That was actually, if you look at what made there were two things that made the Christians stand out in the ancient Near East. Number one, there is one God, Jesus is his name, and he saves, and it is salvation by grace. God saves us. Our God came and died, rose back from the dead. He's not here to punish us. He saves us by faith. And we are expected to live our lives in such a way. And those were the two things that made Christianity so radical compared to every other religion at that time. And the second one ties into that. It's the one thing that, hey, you need to keep yourself pure, because that's going to make you stand out. And I think the first one goes into that. Now, take that into y'all's two arguments about when does the law become a law. And we are Sugar Land Baptist Church. And now, I will stand here to tell you, we are...
Texas Baptist.
Yeah, yeah. We are very much a moderate Baptist church. Let me give it the... Okay, so I grew up in the east side of Houston in Glen Park. I dated a girl who's Baptist. That's how I became Baptist. Well, it's a long story that we could have at some point. I was a believer, but not a Baptist. But do you know, the first time she ever danced, one dance, my prom, not hers. Because Baptists don't dance. Ever. I went to a camp as a youth leader.
Legalism.
When I was in college, and we get there. Okay, so swimming pool hours. Boys swimming pool from 8 to 10, girls swimming pool from 10 to 12. What? No mixed bathing. Huh? But
that's true.
But no, but just had illustrations of how you could take, you know, little things and make it, and as leaders, there's a leadership tie in.
And so, you know, and when you do these little things, you're doing holy, righteous laws, right? That's the way that we're treated. That's what's important, to distinguish it between what's legalism versus what are rules. I'm sorry.
No, that's a good point. Because my point is, as a leader, you have to be careful of the rules and things you set in place that your people follow, because otherwise you end up like a company called Wells Fargo, who puts in place... You have to set up X number of accounts to maintain your deal. So what happens? Oh, Steve, you came in and signed up for a checking account today. You also get a savings account and a credit card. And here's an equity home loan. And here's, there's my five for the day.
Yeah.
But you have to be careful as you set your parameters and your laws up that you're not going to encourage bad behavior. As Christians, where we have to be careful is that we don't set our legalism up to the point that it actually turns people off to Christianity. Because we are excellent at that. There was one of the books that Pastor Creech recommended that I read, Unchristian, and it was a study, Gallup study, from the Barna Group that actually was done on Christianity. And they interviewed this single mother. And she goes, I wish people would come to me and talk to me about how hard it is for me to be raising my teenage son rather than look at me because I have a teenage son without a dad in the house. And that's the kind of stuff we have to be very, very cautious of.
Well, yeah, as Christians. Especially when you don't know what the circumstances behind that.
Right.
I mean, look at Kerry Cooley, you know, that comes into our class every now and then. He's been raising those girls for how many years now? His wife passed away suddenly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he was left with two young girls.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's nothing wrong. And the man's stepping up and has been an amazing father to those girls.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and as well, I'm sure this lady was to her son.
But it, but you have to be in Texas Baptist circles, as Steve said. Boy, you can really get into some. You can get into some knockdown, drag out, all the way around stuff as you go through, and end up. You know, we end up being judged by the world because we're judged as hypocrites.
And yeah, we are. Robert, and it's hard. I mean, it really.
Yeah.
The reason this appeals not only to the Pharisaic Jews and Christians of the first century, but to Baptists of the 21st and to non-secular groups. Wells Fargo, rules are easy because I don't have to think about it. Something tells me what's good and bad. I don't have to go any further.
I don't have free will.
I don't have to engage.
It lets me take free will away.
And go ahead. Then I'll take this back because you gave me a segue into what I like.
You know, also when you're doing, you know, you're talking a lot of laws and rules and everything else, it comes down, you know, especially these days, and of course I can't tell you what they did back then, is somebody watching me? Can I break that law? How many times have you run a red light this week? How many have you run at Derry Ashford and Highway 90 where there's a camera? How many times are you going to run that? Once, and you're going to get a ticket. And then you're never going to do it again because you know at that intersection, someone is always watching. But at the one next in line, are you more apt to speed up or slow down when it turns yellow? Because you know you can get through. There's no camera there. Nobody's really watching unless that cop's right up there. And you just hope he's not there. You know, so it comes down to a lot of that. The same thing with the Wells Fargo. Nobody's watching till they are. Now they know we can't do that anymore. There's a camera on me. You know, and so, you know, it's interesting to think of how they figured out what we're supposed to really follow and what we can't. The dancing for the Baptist thing. That was some Baptist, the white man can't dance thing that back in the day said, you know, I suck at this. You can't dance anymore. And some guy just, and because he's high up in the thing, everybody took it for gold.
It was a pastor.
Everybody took it for gold.
Yes.
But I mean, some pastor somewhere said something.
Coming from a denomination that really has problems with the papacy. Well, the pastor said it. It must be true.
I shared this in class Sunday. I hope it's appropriate. But I was in a church in the choir, and I was in the praise team as well. And I filed for divorce, I was told that I could no longer be with the praise team or play with the musicians. Because I filed. Now, had my ex filed, it would have been okay.
Wow.
Now, at this time, granted, the pastor was divorced. The head of the deacon board was divorced. I'm not kidding you.
Was this a Baptist church?
Yeah.
Yes. I guess more or less what I'm getting at is make sure you don't apply the rules incorrectly, right? Which is what we're all talking about.
Right.
Or know the heart of the person, the individual.
Wow.
And I said, if you choose to do that, that's fine, because I love the Lord with all my heart. I have, since I gave my life to Him. I may have not been the greatest person when I filed for divorce, and maybe it was partly my fault, maybe it's all my fault. Sometimes you don't know, but you're seeking the Lord. But the point is that I was not given an opportunity to proceed further with the praise team or the choir or the music.
What makes that deep when you know the position of the other?
And
it was not a hard and fast rule. Our rule is that if you are divorced, you cannot do this. It was You can't file, but right. It's okay. It's okay if it was done to me.
Right. And my point on Sunday was that if he had been a bigger jerk and a cheat and a liar and beat his wife and drove her down to the courthouse to file on him, that would have been fine.
Yes.
He could have stayed on the crazy in front of the entire church, being all of that and the worst man you could have been. But because of the fact that he decided,
it was bad.
It was the wrong way.
This lesson,
totally amazing.
This lesson is in a lot of our churches. This legalism.
Oh, yeah.
This,
oh,
this,
yeah.
This is oh, yeah. That's prime example. This is
and that's where I keep talking about.
Oh, yeah. This is
You know the best.
This
part,
is one of those.
I wouldn't be here if that had not happened.
Well, then that's definitely to our benefit.
Yes.
The man up class has been absolutely phenomenal for me, mm-hmm. and kept me going and giving me just a great light of my life, mm-hmm. to be with you guys and to be in the class. And so I can see the Lord's hand in it because he can. We know that all things work together
right.
for good. Yeah. God.
And if you look back on your entire life, it's that same thing.
Yes.
You know, had I done this, you know, my life would be so different. But then you think about everything that's in your life now that none of it will probably exist.
What happened in your life was supposed to happen.
Exactly.
God wrote the story.
Absolutely.
It's amazing,
Kind of to wrap up, and I do want to get back to the liberty part of this. And verse 10, Acts 15, verse 10, Peter is speaking. And he kind of... One of his arguments. Therefore, he's addressing the Pharisees. Therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? What are you doing here? We were and basically he's saying we are liberated from this. Now, I wanted to bring this. I had this thought in the car coming over. This is amazing. This is what this podcast does. Stuff I would not think about on Sunday comes mm-hmm. to mind after. Mm-hmm. But a story, perhaps even older than the Acts of the Apostles, the Scripture itself. Is the myth of Sisyphus, which I'm sure Paul was acquainted with, a worldly guy, and certainly many of the Gentile scripts. The Greek myth of the person Sisyphus who did something bad and sinful and was sentenced by the Greek gods for eternity to roll a huge boulder up the hill, only at dusk to have it rolled down again.
And then he had to push it back
up. Back up. And I bring this up because this myth has survived because it still speaks to the human condition a bit. And you know, we joke about it, oh, my days feel like Sisyphus. And certainly we can Paul's contemporaries probably understood this as well and why the story had some resonance. But that's kind of what this is. They're treating this law as this stone, this boulder that has to be pushed up the hill. Now, to contrast this with some of the things I was bringing up before the podcast of secular world, back in high school even, we read Albert Camus, existentialist, French existential writer, wrote an essay about that particular myth. And it has been enormously influential, not only philosophically, but the idea behind this, it's called The Myth of Sisyphus by Albert Camus, is that this, folks, is what life is all about. Mm-hmm. And in the essay contemplates, what is Sisyphus thinking about on the way down? You know, he's grunted all day, sweated, perspired, bled, and this all has to think about doing this all again the next day. And Sisyphus thinks, well, the reason Sisyphus becomes a hero and finds meaning is that he comes to an acceptance that this is what life is all about. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I might as well be happy because it's not going to get any better than this. And he says, the essay ends with, well, we must imagine Sisyphus is happy. And this, now Camus was a philosopher, but this, I think, is what the secular world and a lot of people sell to us. That life is a pain in the ass. And the only enjoyment you're going to find out is what you make for it in between it being a pain in the ass. So go out and have sex, go out and buy things, go out and do this. What this liberation from the law gives us, this boulder, which the Jews had their own version, is that we have
a God, a Jesus who basically not only has rolled that boulder up the hill for us.
Oh, he got it on the other side.
He threw it into the sea.
Yep.
He threw it into the sea. Now, but what we're also getting here is that he's got a boat off the island. And he's saying, come on, I got a better life for you. You can stay here, sit on the island, do nothing, and claim yourself, oh, I don't have to roll the boat. That's great. And there are people who, yep. you know, sometimes that adds to it, and they don't get happy. I mean, the other part of the story is that part of the liberation is that we, you know, we're being offered an opportunity for a life that God has prepared for us. You know, we begin getting yeah, back to this. Totally. Get in the boat. Well, follow me. And I've got something better than all of this than you can ever imagine for you. Mm-hmm. And that, and not to say you're subject to the things in life, but that I think it's taken me a lifetime to get to the point where I understand this is what Christians have.
Yep.
This is what I'm trying for, and that the best Christians I met have gotten in the boat, and no matter what the heck happens, it's not about worrying what to do while you're walking back down the mountain to push the next boulder up. And so, and that's where that's what we have here in this story, this liberation from the yoke of, you know, this, the yoke of an oppressive law, an oppressive code, which Paul laid in plenty of other scriptures, says really has been fulfilled, and the prophets had written, and Euro might be, I actually know it, but what I think it's Isaiah who prophesied, O Israel, your period of hard service is over.
Yep.
But there it is. Here it is.
Well, and I'll compare that in conversation for a whole other day, mm-hmm. is looking at life from Viktor Frankl's perspective of man's search for meaning. Going to a different perspective that the meaning is only found within mm-hmm. or with faith. Mm-hmm. And taking that from a different mm-hmm. perspective, comparing that. Because that does put that's the flip side.
Yes.
Simply put, it's like looking at the glass saying it's half full or half empty, right?
Absolutely.
I mean, that's 100% of it. Mm-hmm. It's really our attitude. It's our faith in God and believing that we have the freedom to do whatever we want to in Christ versus having to follow the rules that are man-made in the church or wherever we go, right? That's one of the things I like.
What a lesson.
Guys, it's been great. Bill, if you're listening, I hope we did you proud. Guys, please, we'll be... Bill, you're out there in our prayers. As Bill likes to say, if you are... looking for a Bible-based church, please go find one. We are here in Sugar Land. If you're in the Sugar Land or Houston area, stop by. I invite you. We all invite you to come by on Sunday or come by on Wednesday nights at 7 when we do this podcast. You can come by live here at the church building. Or you can, as Earl likes to do when he's not here, be in the choir. Certainly, we pray for you out there. We hope you're praying for us. We're not pastors. We're just a bunch of guys looking through Scripture and hoping to strengthen our faith and make us better men. So until next week, may God bless you, and good night.
Amen.
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 You've been listening to Man Up.
You've got answers.
I want the truth.
You can't handle the truth.
Dedicated to the uncommon man, created by equally uncommon men.
If I were the man I was 5 years ago, I'd take a flamethrower to this place.
You can contact us on Facebook under Man-Up. Post questions, and we'll answer them right here on the Man Up Podcast.